at 1 Samuel and the praise of Hannah after God has graciously answered her prayer. Keep in mind that Hannah had an enemy, Peninnah, but then God blessed her over Peninnah. And these kings also had enemies, and then God did what we're going to read that issues from the lips of Hannah. Look at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. God blesses her, answers her prayer in chapter 1, and then this ascription of praise is given in chapter 2. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Notice that reversal of fortune. Mighty men have their bows, their weapons, broken. And they that stumble, those that are weak, without strength, they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. And they that were hungry have ceased to hunger. Yea, the barren have borne 7, and she that hath many children languisheth. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to Sheol and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low, he also lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. Let us speak to God again in prayer, and then we will look at some portions of scripture that fit this prayer of Hannah. Now, Father, we are so glad of the philosophy that thou dost give us in the Holy Scriptures. We know the philosophy of men, but our Father, we are thankful that there is a higher philosophy, and you set it forth for us in thy word. We rejoice in this. We are glad, our God, that those that have tears in their eyes have hope that they shall be wiped away, and that there shall be a time of rejoicing and elevation. We are thankful also that thou dost warn those that are high and lifted up and proud that they can be brought low. So help us as Christians to know this, to remember that our times are in thy hand, that you are he who controls the disposition of the lives of men. And let us read what has happened to these, our God, and be blessed by it. We thank you for what you've done for us this day. Some were here and remembered thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We are so glad that we thought back about the time that he died for our sins, and we thought ahead to the time that he's going to come to take those whose sins have been forgiven to be with him forever. We rejoice in this, our God, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we desire to be fed from thy word that we might have strength to live for thee, to behave ourselves in this ungodly world in a way that is honoring to thee. So hear us, we pray. Empower, prepare hearts, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, let us look at the first king of these last kings of Israel that fit into this pattern that we read about in Hannah's prayer. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 24. Three kings that have similar experiences. There is Jehoiakim, there is Manasseh, and there is Nebuchadnezzar. We'll start, since Kings is before Chronicles, we'll start with this king that was later in chronology than Manasseh, and then, as time allows, we'll go back to these other kings. But let's read about this remarkable experience of a young man, 18 years old. Verse 8. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. You'll find the other account tells you exactly how long it was. 40 days. An extra 10 days of 1 month. 3 months and 10 days. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came unto the city, while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign, that is, of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all of the treasures of the temple. Verse 14, carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths, none remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the chief men of the land carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and the craftsmen, and the smiths of thousands, all of them strong and apt for war. Even them, the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mataniah, Jehoiakim's father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Let's think on this for a little while. To think that at the age of 18, one who perhaps would never expect to be king was suddenly exalted to be king. And in his reign of some 3 months, he does evil. If you think today of young people and the evil that they do so early in life, understand that it was the same with the kings of Israel. It does not take a man long to learn of evil, and when he's in a position of authority to practice that evil, to do so. If you think that America is bad, and with all the criticisms that we get about the authorities that take care of the situations that exist, do away with the police force, with the army, and then you would see what would happen in our country. The powers that be are ordained of God, and even though there is corruption in them, still they are ordained of God, and things would be far worse without them. The Lord tells us this, and because of that, we are to obey those that are in authority. We are to be good citizens and do the commandments that they lay before us. Now, what happens is that the young people today know nothing about authority. And this is what is so frightening, that as this young king, this teenager, 18 years of age, is put in the highest place and to practice evil. So, The world is filled with youths today that without this place still practice evil. And what is so frightening is this, that there are older criminals, and now they are looking back upon these younger criminals and thinking of themselves, they think of themselves as bad, but as having some feelings. But these old criminals look upon the young ones and they say that they are cold-blooded and have no conscience at all about what they do. Kill you and then go to sleep and not lose an hour's rest over what they've done. And so this is what happens. And the sad thing is that our government is trying to get the courts to protect such things, to promulgate teachings that inculcate in the hearts of youth the practices that are going on in our nation. And they say, we don't know what to do. We can't do anything about all of this crime. Well, of course they can. And finally, some of the authorities are coming to their senses saying this, they need to be taught right and wrong and respect of authority in their youth, but they won't allow us to do that. We try to teach them right and wrong in the schools, but that is religion. It must be put outside the classroom. And so where are they going to learn it? Or perhaps in church, try to get them to come to church. And so this is the folly. But what we have today, remember that it was practiced among the youth of old, and in this instance, Jehoiakim, when he was 18 years old. So here he is, and he's flaunting all of his authority and practicing evil, and God gives him 3 months and 10 days. And then the enemy comes, and he has this much intelligence. He is thinking that perhaps if he goes out and humbles himself and takes his mother and his wives and his servants and displays them before King Nebuchadnezzar and bows down and says, we are your servants. Well, perhaps the king will have mercy upon him and let him be a vassal ruler, but not take him away captive. But Nebuchadnezzar is not in a merciful mood. And this time, he destroys almost completely the resources of this king and of Jerusalem, and he takes him and all of the important inhabitants of Jerusalem captive to Babylon. Now, if we have read this account in the book of Chronicles, we would have known nothing more than what I read to you in chapter 24. The king of Babylon took Jehoiakim away captive, and he made his uncle king in his stead. And we would have asked the question, well, whatever happened to that young teenager when he was taken captive? Nothing would ever be known. But what has happened is this, and I want to tell you the instances that God does this. How you read in one account, and we're left without the complete details, and we would never know what has happened. But you'll find that when you read in Kings, it says, read Chronicles as well. When you read Chronicles, it says, read Kings as well. And in like manner, when you read Matthew and Mark, read Luke and John as well. Because God has not given one of the gospel authors all the information. You have to read all the gospels, and then you get the complete information that God has come down to us. For instance, and this is what made me think of it, here is a king, he is overcome, he presents himself for mercy, but he does not experience this mercy. And we see him taken captive to Babylon, and that's the end of him. But I want us to read this, and then I will tell you of another. Look now in chapter 25, because if the figures that I looked at are correct, Nebuchadnezzar was king for 43 years. Now, look at verse 27. And it came to pass, 2 Kings 25:27. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, 37 years, so here is this young king, 18 years old, and we hear no more about him, except that he's taken as a captive in chains to Babylon. And then God picks up the thread 37 years later. He was 18 when he was taken captive. He is now 55 years old. And he has spent these 37 years in prison, living the life of a prisoner, dressed as a prisoner. Keep that in mind. So he who was 18, that we read about in chapter 24, is now 55 years old in chapter 25. Look at verse 27 again. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. Think now, here is this king, and to add to his glory, he has himself surrounded with these defeated kings. They are evidences of his glorious victories, of his father, and they surround him. But now, as a token of goodwill, when he begins to reign, it says, he lifts up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison, speaks kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And Jehoiakim did eat bread before him, that is, the king, continually all the days of his life. And for his allowance, there was a continual allowance given him of the king, every day a portion, all the days of his life. Who ever heard of such a reversal of fortune? But something similar happened in our days. Mandela, that was kept in prison in Africa all those years. He was taken out of prison, and now he's the head man there. Who would have ever thought of such a thing was possible? But what was of interest to me is I know the feelings of a young man, 18, because I enlisted in the Navy when I was 17, and then, just a little while later, turned 18. And I know about my years from 18 until I was 55 years of age, and I think of them, and I was in the Navy, and I was there for 2 years serving my country, and then after that, I went to study the Word of God and other studies for 4 years, and then I was married and lived in Canada, and then I came back and went into an assembly and helped them, and about 52 or so, I came down to Goldsboro, and then I think of my whole life until I was 55 years of age. Think of the various places that I've been, the experiences that I've had. And this young man had none of those experiences. From the age of 18 to 55 years of age, he was nothing but a prisoner, wearing prison clothes, eating the food of prisoners. All of those years, his whole life gone. And now, as a mature man, he suddenly has another king to replace that of Nebuchadnezzar, and he would think this, what is going to happen to me now? Is this king going to show his power by putting me and other prisoners to death? But, to his astonishment, this king comes and he speaks kindly to him. He lifts up his head, exalts him. He says, change those prison clothes. and take this seat of exaltation, sit with me as I eat and drink at my table. And this young man, who is now an old man's heart, is filled with amazement. So, two lessons are contained. You who are young, and you're in a position of authority, and you think the world is before you, and nothing can ever alter the position that you're in, remember that in some 3 months, God pulled him down from the throne and had him cast into prison. He was evil, and God let him taste the experience of one that was evil. He let him suffer in this life some of the penalties of being evil, as well as those if he did not trust the Lord. The penalties of those that are going to be experienced in the life to come. But I'm trying to think now of one who had to adjust himself. If you have ever read about A Tale of Two Cities and other incidents, fiction and also fact, of those that were prisoners, and then God in His grace exalted them, the adjustments that they had to make after all of those years. But I think again of reversals of fortune, because in the case of Mephibosheth, he was a cripple in both his legs. He was the grandson of a king that wanted to destroy David. And yet, when David was king, he wanted to show kindness to Jonathan, his dear friend's sake. And he said, are there any kin of Jonathan? Yes, there is a Mephibosheth. And this Mephibosheth, in a place of barrenness, was brought before the king. And he said, who am I? And yet the king spoke to him kindly, and the king, in his kindness, exalted him and said, you're going to sit at my table my whole life long. And so here is a helpless cripple that was exalted from nothingness and was seated before the king. How often do we think of ourselves as sinners, saved by the grace of God, lifted up? And it said, he lifted up the poor from the dust and the needy from the dunghill and caused him to sit with kings. And that is what God has done. He's lifted us from our sins, and we are made kings and priests before God. In everything we have been enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And so this is the portion of what can happen to youths when they are sinful. They can be brought low. But even in prison, after so long, God can still lift up. That is why they have prison ministry. It is hoped that those that take these courses and learn of the Lord Jesus, that God in his goodness to them will have them released, and upon their release live new lives, different lives. Such a thing is possible. And some think that it's never possible. But then suddenly there is a reversal of fortune. Now, this is the man that was longest in prison. Think now. For 37 years he was a prisoner. What kind of hope would remain in the heart after all those years being a prisoner? He was in prison as a young man. He had lived there his whole life long, and he expected to die there. But there was a reversal of fortune. Now, I want to bring to your attention another young man who was 17 years old when he was made a slave and cast into prison. His name was Joseph. But he only stayed in prison 13 years. You see, just a short period of time. But here is Joseph, apparently abandoned by God, forgotten by God, and living honorably and doing an excellent work for whatever authority was over him, whether as a slave or as a prisoner. And finally, you remember what brought about the reversal of Joseph's fortune. God had enabled him, given him the gift to interpret dreams. And the butler and the baker had dreams, and they were in prison, and they told Joseph his dreams. Joseph said, I can interpret those dreams. And then he told about the baker what was going to happen to him, And he told about the butler and what was going to happen to him. And he said, "Now, when you get out, I want you to remember me. Speak kindly of me. Don't forget me. Remember me." And it said that when the butler was released from prison, as Joseph told in his dream, had predicted, it said the butler forgot him. Now that's when I would give up all hope. But it says after 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream. And then the butler said, "Now I remember. Would you like to have a friend that way? I've done something kind for you. I want you to remember me. Yes, yes, I'll be sure to remember you. How could I ever forget you?" And then 2 years later, "Oh yes, I was to do a favor for Joseph." That's a good kind of friend to have. Now finally, at the opportune moment, Pharaoh had a dream, and in brief, he remembered that Joseph had interpreted his dream, and he brings him before Pharaoh, and in brief, he who was in prison is now, and the similarity is this, he's released from prison, and it says that Joseph's prison garments are changed, and he's sitting upon the next highest throne in Egypt. And so here is Jehoiakim, a prisoner, and he's released, his prison garments are changed, and he's sitting in the presence of the king, Evil-Merodach. So that is the hope for all of us. I would think, as a young man, 17 years old, then 10 years go by, 11 years go by, and then I think I'm going to get out, and then I'm forgotten, and 2 more years go by. And finally, God sends deliverance. And if he thinks it over, it would be in this wise. Had he been remembered after 11 years, then where would he have been? He would not have been in that position to have been mentioned to the king. That God works these things out. But I'm just wanting to give to you hope. Some of you say, "I've waited so long and I've never experienced the blessing of God." Let me ask, have you waited 11 years? Have you waited 13 years? Have you waited 37 years? You say, "Why?" Why, no. Then it may be that God has all those years for you to wait before he'll ever send blessing into your life. Ah, see, what a blessing. From a prisoner and a slave to ruler over Egypt. And from a prisoner and a defeated king wearing prison garments, lifted up, made to sit in the presence of kings, exalted above all the other kings in Babylon, and an allowance is given me for the rest of my life. So this is the reversal of fortune that God has in mind. Now, the only thing that I regret is this, and I cannot read it into the story. In the case of Manasseh, in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, the very one who made him prisoner and never released him his whole life long. In their case, there was repentance, there was remorse, there was brokenness, there was prayer to God, there was confession to God, and because of that, God lifted them up. But in the case of some, such as Jehoiakim, I would like to say, he understood the evil that he had done, and he had prayed to God daily, and the evil practices that he had perpetrated in Israel, he renounced those things, and as much as he was able in prison, he prayed to God and worshiped the God of his fathers, but nothing like that is said at all. God, in his goodness, simply looked down upon Jehoiakim, and he said, "I'm going to do you good." Not for his own sake. We're not told about that. But perhaps for the sake of his grandfather many times back, David, as in the case of Mephibosheth. Why is Mephibosheth lifted up? Not because of what he is, but because of your father, Jonathan. And it may be that God, in his goodness, is bringing kindnesses into our lives, not because we deserve them, but because of some relative in the past that is prayed for, that has done us good. I've told you things like this so many times, but I cannot help but think of it. I've told you, and these are not endless genealogies that are fruitless, but my great-great-grandfather, Alan Betts, was a minister of the gospel, and he had six brothers, and all of them were ministers of the Word of God. All of them were faithful in serving God. I never knew anything about them. But now think of all of these, my ancestors, and think as I have prayed for you and your children. I pray for the children of God's children, and I pray that God shall raise up other generations that shall carry on the truth of gathering to the name of the Lord as we do. I pray for them, and look at how small we are, how insignificant we are. And you say, well, can anything come of it? Well, in the case of David, here, hundreds of years later, perhaps a prayer of David was answered by God, and just as Jonathan's son Mephibosheth was lifted up, so David's son of so many after generations was lifted up and shown graciousness because of something that he had prayed. And so perhaps my great-great-grandfather and others who loved the Lord and wanted to see his kindness passed on in years to come, perhaps they uttered a prayer, and then so many generations later, God said, for the prayer that you prayed and you never lived to see that prayer fulfilled, I'm going to answer that prayer. And here I was in the Navy, 19 years old, not thinking anything about God, but God was thinking about me. And perhaps he would say, now, I'm going to answer your prayer and save this unworthy descendant from you. And that's what he did. And he lifts up the poor from the dust and the needy from the dunghill, and he makes us kings and priests to God. So what I'm doing is telling you to have faith. You see what's happening to your children? Well, it may happen to them. And it may be that, as in the case, and I wanted to contrast this, it's so horrible, I hate to even mention it, but this is what happened. Listen, here is the uncle of Jehoiakim, and it says this, that when Nebuchadnezzar took him captive, it says they brought him to the place of judgment, carried him to Riblah, and they gave judgment. And it said they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And Jeremiah tells us that he died in Babylon. And this was his uncle. He was taken captive. And to his horror, before his eyes were put out, Nebuchadnezzar slays all of his children. That's in his heart with horror. Now that you've seen that, you're going to see nothing else. To end his life of sight in this world, with seeing his loved ones slain before his eyes, and then his eyes are put out, and then for the rest of his life, he is a prisoner in Babylon. And so all of you who live wicked lives, it may be that judgment will fall upon you, and you will never experience deliverance. But then at the same time, if you're thinking of that and saying, there is no hope for me, it may be that instead of Zedekiah, you will be Jehoiakim. And after 37 years, after all that length of time, God in his grace, not because of any goodness on your part, but God in his grace because perhaps of a prayer, one of your loved ones in the past prayed, God shall reach down and lift you up and give you a position of authority and security, whereas you were nothing but a prisoner wearing prison garments. That's indeed the grace of God. And so I wanted to tell you about this man, and perhaps I'll tell you about the others later. Zedekiah, his uncle, the horrible end, but then Jehoiakim and the gracious experience after 37 years. Perhaps the best is yet to come. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so sad when we see what can happen to men, even when they are wicked men, even when they are sinners, even when they reject the true religion given to the nation of Israel. We see, O God, what happened to Zedekiah, and we're filled with fear. We see what can happen to us and what can happen to our children. And we can live to see our children put to death and then live with that experience blinded for the rest of our life. We see, O Father, your severity if there is not that bestowal of grace. But then we are thankful that we've read about Jehoiakim as well. And we see that you're tender and merciful. And you have a heart filled with compassion. And you are the God who makes poor and makes rich. You lift up and you cast down. And so, our Father, we would cast ourselves upon thee, not upon the king of Babylon, but upon thee. And we rejoice that as Christians, our times are in thy hand. So in thy goodness, remember us and remember our children and do us good, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.